Amen. Isn't that lovely? Let's open them with prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, please take charge of your meeting this today. Father, give us grateful hearts for the salvation that we so wondrously enjoy. And Father, for those that don't know it, give them big ears to hear the words of your servant today, that he might speak your word and that it might go in and find good, rich ground and bring forth much fruit. We bless you, we thank you, and we praise you. We ask that you'd be pleased to come and be present with us and lead us and direct us in your own good ways. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the next one is 474, is Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. My uncle, Gord Ingram, used to always say, every time he heard of something happening, some horrible thing, he'd say, "There but for the grace of God go I." And I know that that's a fairly common saying, but he lived it and he meant it. And if we all remember that we are just sinners saved by grace, it stops us getting too haughty or arrogant or pride-filled or any of those things. So, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace. We'll do all four verses for this one. Thanks. It's nice to look out there and see happy, smiley faces. A couple of announcements. There's an AGM here on Monday, July the 13th at 7 p.m. All reports need to be handed in by next Sunday, July the 5th. That's today, isn't it? Oh, sorry. If you haven't got them in, get them in. And Thursday's Bible study group has decided to postpone until September. Anybody else got any other announcements? Okay. Hymn 492. Jesus loves even me. And there's heavy emphasis on the even when I say that one. Jesus loves even me. 492. Jesus is all the world to me, number 470. We're kind of fewer today, but it's okay. There's lots of people away for various reasons, and we'd ask that the Lord be gracious and be close to them and all of those things that they need. And we would come here to be fed, and so part of our prayer this morning is that not only would the Lord give to Rob the right words and all of those things, but that he'd give to us big ears, elephant ears, to hear what the Spirit would say. Remember God's word to the churches in Revelation. He says, "Hear that he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So remember that. Jesus is all the world to me. We'll do all four verses of this one. Why don't we stand up to sing this one? And you got to help me out on this one. I'm a little rusty on this one. Have a seat. I have 8 brothers, and I'm very close to them. And one of the scriptures that always has meant a whole lot to me from the time I was a little boy was, "He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And there's something about the sibling relationship. It's the longest lived earthly relationship there is in nature terms on the face of the earth. Our parents generally predecease us and whatnot, but your siblings, it's the longest term. And when I read that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, that really means a lot to me from when I was a little boy. Thank you, Norma. Thank you, Marion. Anyways, we're going to turn the rest of this over to Rob now. Rob comes to us from Abbotsford, and I knew Rob when I would go back and forth to mission. My mom used to live in Maple Ridge, and I'd be overseeing her and go up to mission. So Rob and I have known that, and I think at the risk of telling tales, I think you used to be in Mabel Wag or Sunday school class, isn't that right? Now there's a connection for you, right? Okay. Anyways, Rob, come on up and open up the word to us.
Well, it is a privilege for us to be here with you. Thank you for having us. And it is true, I was in Mabel's Sunday school class. I'd like to say I was her best student, but she actually tells me I was one of the worst kids in her Sunday school class. But we've got past some of that, hopefully. There has been a work of grace in our lives. We'd like to turn, if we could, to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 18. Was reminded in the break of the value of a gospel tract. And as we looked through some of them, we were reminded the idea that it's hard to find the perfect gospel tract that presents, you know, the message in its entirety. There's always things missing. And so sister was reminding me that she likes to give away 2 because there's a joint message there, 2 messages that go together well. I'd like to think of the Gospel of Luke as a gospel tract. I mean, I don't think that's a stretch. We know where Luke got his message from. Where did he find out the things he tells us? Well, he got them from eyewitnesses. He tells us that in the first 4 verses, that he talked to people who had been eyewitnesses of the things he records for us. And so that's always encouraging as you read through the Gospel of Luke. He's the one who tells us about the shepherds in the field. Well, how did he know about the shepherds in the field? Well, he talked to them. Those men were around. There were lots of them, and so they were around, and so he would have talked to them. It's Luke who tells us about the mother of the Lord Jesus going and seeing Elizabeth. Well, how would Luke have known that? Well, he would have talked to Mary, and she would have recounted to him the story. He tells us that he writes his gospel to a friend, a man he calls the most noble Theophilus. Now, what's interesting is that term, Luke uses it, the only writer of the New Testament to use that idea or that word, the most noble. He uses it a couple of times in the Acts, and it's in reference to a high government official. In the book of the Acts, the high government official is not a believer, right? We get that from the story concerning the Apostle Paul in the account that Festus is not a believer in Jesus Christ. And so we take from that Luke's purpose in writing to the most noble Theophilus was that a Theophilus might get saved. And it seems that that does actually happen, because Luke records the book of the Acts, he again writes to Theophilus, but he doesn't call him most noble. He just writes to Theophilus. So what's the difference? Well, we suggest, or some have ably suggested, that there's this term in reference to a high government official in Luke chapter 1 but something has radically changed in Theophilus' life. He's come into a closer relationship with Luke. And what is it? He is a brother in Christ. And so a brother united in the person of the Lord Jesus. So having said that, I wonder, and of course we can only wonder, at what point do you think maybe Theophilus came to Christ in the reading of the Gospel of Luke? Well, I think that Luke chapter 18 and part of 19 is a great part of the Gospel of Luke. And I want to see this morning how Luke has an order. Now, it's not necessarily chronological. We see that certainly in the very beginning. He doesn't write chronologically, but he certainly has ideas that are joined together. And so as we think about these ideas that are joined together, they help us to understand the gospel. They help us to answer, or they allow the word, the Spirit of God allows the Word of God to answer questions that there's lots of fuzzy thinking about in the world. I mean, let's be honest, there's a lot of fuzzy thinking out in the world, even in the church, concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's try and work through this, if we can, with the help of the Lord. And again, let's just maybe ask Him before we start reading and then work through Luke chapter 18. Our Father, we are grateful that we can have Your Word open before us. Father, we would be reminded this morning of many parts of the world that wouldn't have the freedom to meet as we meet. Father, they wouldn't have their own copy of Your Word. Father, we think of places in the world that don't even have Your Word in their own language. Of a truth, this morning we are blessed. And so we ask that that You would help us by Your Holy Spirit, that You would speak, as we've already thought about, speak to our hearts, and that our lives would be changed today, that we would go home a different way than we came. We ask for Your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we want to begin in verse 2. The Lord Jesus says, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" And so the Lord Jesus, in a few verses, paints a very vivid picture. I love to preach this passage to children. They can picture what's going on in this story. I asked the question to them, what is two things in this passage that the Lord Jesus tells us twice about this judge? Well, he's called an unjust judge, first off, but the point the Lord Jesus makes twice is that he didn't care about God and he didn't care about people. He didn't care about God and he didn't care about people. So I ask kids, what does he look like? What do you think he looks like? I mean, that's what the Lord Jesus is trying to do. It's a story to help us picture this man. One young man last week at fly fishing camp in the Okanagan said, well, he's definitely angry. Is he angry? Well, of course he's angry. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people. Of course he has an anger problem. You know, joy comes from the Lord. You know, peace is something that's attributed with the peace of God. And so he's a man who's totally self-absorbed. I like to say to the young people that we want to put him over here. We want to try and picture him in our minds. He doesn't care about God. He doesn't care about people. He's angry. He's self-absorbed. One young man last week at camp, now I don't know what you think about this. This is what he said. He said he's a kind of a jerk. I said, well, okay, that would have been my choice of word, but I understand what you're saying. Now, this young man At some point I said to him, asked about his parents, and he said, all three of my parents are RCMP. I thought, okay, well, I'm not sure how that fits together, all three of my parents, but this is some of the tragedy that is in the world, and there's lots of complications. So here's the environment this young man comes from, and so he pictures this man as being unhappy, totally selfish, totally self-absorbed, and angry. Then I say, the Lord Jesus presents a widow. What do we think about her? I say to the kids, what does she look like? Well, the first answer to that is, often, she's sad. That's not a stretch, is it? She's sad. She's experienced tragedy in her life. I say to the kids, what is a widow? They say, somebody whose spouse, husband has died. Not divorced, died. So that's sad. What else is happening in the story? Well, people are trying to take advantage of her, right? They're trying to heap upon her an injustice. Is that a stretch, do you think? You think that we in our hearts, we look for people who are weaker than us, that we might help them? Is that the message of the world? No, sadly, the human heart exploits weakness. It's exactly what happens everywhere. And really, the judge himself is an exploiter of weakness and of injustice. I mean, the story the Lord Jesus tells is that not does the widow get help because the judge cares about her, but the Lord Jesus says she gets help by her continually asking over and over and over. And I said to the kids last week, I said, does this work? Yeah. They say the young man who said about this judge, he goes, yeah, I do it all the time. If I want something, I just keep asking my parents and eventually somebody gives it to me. Then he goes, well, I guess not always. But people understand this idea, the continually asking. And so here's this widow, she continually asks, and this judge, not because he has any compassion in his heart, he helps her. He says, because she's wearing me out. And so what we want to think about is, how is the Lord Jesus in comparison to this unjust judge? Well, the word we always come up with is, he's the exact opposite. Would you agree with that? In fact, in Scripture, the Lord Jesus takes the title of the just judge or the righteous judge in the book of Genesis. Shall not the righteous judge do what's right on the face of the earth? So, by definition, the Lord Jesus is the opposite. The unjust judge didn't care about God. Did the Lord Jesus care about God? He's the only man who ever lived who could say that he lived every moment of every day to fulfill his Father's will. He was totally consumed with the will of God. The unjust judge didn't care about people. Did the Lord Jesus care about people? Absolutely. Let's make no mistake about it. The Lord Jesus often had to correct the thinking of his disciples. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Trust you are. It was often the disciples the Lord Jesus had to correct their thinking on. He had to say, the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It was the disciples that needed to be reminded of that, of his heart towards humanity. So, in this story the Lord Jesus tells, the widow gets help by her continually asking. If the Lord Jesus is the opposite of this man and he's over here, why do people not have help from the Lord Jesus? You know what the number one reason is? Because they don't ask. That's the problem. They don't ask. So last week saw a young man sitting here. His friend was from a Christian home. That's how he got to camp. And man, he listened intently. And in fact, at some point, I thought he was moved to tears. And so I took him out in a boat eventually the next day. And I said to Blake, I said, Blake, are you saved? He goes, no. I said, what do you think about all the stuff? He said, I find it very interesting. I said, but you're not saved. He goes, no. I said, you've never asked him. He says, no, I never have yet. I said, well, when do you think would be a good time to do that? He said, well, you know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. He goes, yeah. And then he kind of just moves on past that. And I think, here's affirmation that this is true. The number one reason why people don't have help from the Lord Jesus, the number one reason why people are not saved is because they don't ask. They don't ask because, as the Lord Jesus teaches us in the next story, here's the reason. In verse 10 it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. As I read this, I like to remind children, let's listen carefully to what the first man asks for. It says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And so the Lord Jesus tells a story of why people don't ask. What did the first man ask for? Nothing. Why? Why? Yeah, he didn't need anything. In fact, interestingly enough, in the story the Lord Jesus tells, he says he prayed with himself. He didn't even seem to be praying to God. He couldn't think of anybody that was better than himself. And so he has no felt need. So this is the issue. Why do people never ask? Because they don't have a need in their own minds. A couple of years ago at camp, it was the chapel had three rows. It had a on this side, and in the middle. And the cabins would sit together. And on this aisle here was a young lady that was in the same cabin as the other young lady. It was on the other side. And they were just apart by an aisle. It wasn't very wide. And this young lady says to me, she puts up her hand. She says, are you saying that if I ask God to save me, he will? And I said, well, let me think about that for a minute. I said, I'm going to tell you what I can say this. I hope that's what I'm saying. And as I said that, I said, I hope that's what I'm saying, because that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching. As she asked this question, I saw the girl on the other side of the aisle close her eyes, and I could see her speaking to the Lord. And I thought, she's asking the question, but she's getting it. That's the point the Lord Jesus is making here. The point is, people don't have help from the Lord Jesus because they don't ask. They don't ask because they don't have a felt need. They don't see themselves as the tax collector saw himself. The tax collector cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What happened to him? Well, we don't have to speculate. The word is a judicial term. The Lord Jesus said, this man went home justified. Now, I've heard people say justified means just as if I never sinned. That's not the definition in Vine's dictionary. Vine's dictionary would say the definition of justification is declared righteous by God. Yeah, just as if I never sinned puts me back in the Garden of Eden, in the state that Adam was in before he sinned. That's not going to help me. If I'm back in the garden in the perfect state that Adam was, the same thing would happen. Justification is a theological term that Paul goes to great lengths to expound in the book of Romans, and it's this idea that God knows exactly everything about me. As we were reminded this morning, he knows all about me, and he declares, when I put my faith in Jesus, according to Romans chapter 3, he declares me righteous. He presents me faultless before him. And so that's the term. That's the idea that the Lord Jesus is presenting here. The tax collector simply cried out for mercy, and God heard him. He asked, and he was justified. People don't have help because they don't ask. Another hindrance, they don't ask because they have no felt need. Then the Lord Jesus goes on in verse 15. He says, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" And so again, the Lord Jesus is correcting the thinking of his disciples. The disciples had this concept that the Lord Jesus was about frying big fish, that he didn't have much time for the little fish. And so here, the Lord Jesus' disciples would hinder mothers from bringing their children to the Lord Jesus. And it seems it's this idea of worldly wisdom. You know, that the mind of man is about understanding, right? You know, that they feel like, I can't get saved because I don't understand. If that's what you're waiting for, till you understand, you'll never be saved. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 puts the order this way: by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We cannot begin to process the wonder of the cross of the Lord Jesus. I have a friend who is what I would call a able Bible student. And he says, "I do not understand how a man dying in the darkness in 3 hours can pay the penalty for my sin, for the sin of the whole world." He says, but the Bible says it did happen, and that's how it happened. And so he says, "I believe it. By faith I accept it, and the Bible says I'm saved and my sins are forgiven." And so it's not about understanding. In fact, the Lord Jesus says that it's the faith of a child that's the example to an adult. So he says, except you come as a little child, you cannot be saved. Then he goes on, another hindrance. This rich young ruler comes to the Lord Jesus, and we find that riches are a hindrance. Again, this idea, this concept of felt need. The Lord Jesus says in verse 24, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples heard it and said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And so it's important to be reminded that the Lord Jesus is not saying it's difficult. It's not this concept that sometimes we hear of this needle gate and that a camel had to strip down to get in the needle gate. Certainly that's not what the disciples heard. They heard it as being an impossibility. And so the Lord Jesus goes on to say that the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And so riches is the hindrance here. We want to turn over a little bit further into Luke chapter 18. And now with these simple ideas, just a second, we could also add that the biggest hindrance is in verse 31. And the biggest hindrance to salvation, the Lord Jesus says in verse 31, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." And so the biggest hindrance of all to salvation is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, keep your finger here and turn to the book of Corinthians, to 1 Corinthians. And see the Apostle Paul expound the same idea. He says in verse 18 of chapter 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And so the biggest hindrance in the world to salvation is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we have the opportunity this morning, as we are reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus, we're reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, to reflect upon this idea and ask in my own heart, what do I think of the cross of Jesus Christ? What do you think about the cross of Jesus Christ? Do you love the cross? Do you love to think about what the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross? If you don't love the cross, it would seem the Apostle Paul would say that you're in fear of perishing. He says, because the cross is the manifold wisdom of God, and it's the cross he uses to bring to naught the understanding of the worldly wise. And so the cross as a hindrance. Okay, in Luke chapter 18, now Luke recounts two stories. And we'll see these principles that we've been thinking about lived out in the lives of two men. It says in verse 35, "Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, Receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." This would be the last time the Lord Jesus would pass through the city of Jericho. Within 2 weeks, he'd be on, less than 2 weeks, he'd be on the cross. And he would never pass by that way again. It would be important to emphasize in our gospel preaching this concept that first we've already been thinking about, that today is the day of salvation. The urgency, the message of the cross. That this blind beggar, he takes that last opportunity of the Lord Jesus passing by to be healed. It's interesting in the story, we've been thinking about the number one reason why people aren't saved is because they don't ask. Well, that's what this story is all about. You notice how many times the word ask was there? He's asking what it meant. He asks again. He asks the Lord Jesus. Actually calls him the Son of David. It's interesting that the multitude saw the Lord Jesus as who? Simply Jesus of Nazareth, carpenter from Nazareth. They didn't see any spiritual significance in the life of Christ. And yet this blind beggar, he gives him his messianic title, Son of David, have mercy on me. Say to the kids, what do you think the Lord Jesus is going to do? Here's a man crying out for mercy. What do you think the Lord Jesus will do? Well, of course he will. That's what we learned in the beginning of Luke chapter 18. That's how the tax collector was justified. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the fulfillment of that in the life of the beggar. The Lord Jesus is God, and he is capable of granting mercy. And so I just really like how this story goes. You know, that here's this man, He's a blind beggar. He's got all sorts of felt need. We've been thinking about that. I mean, he needs money. He probably needs food. He needs lots of things. He's not a normal beggar. I mean, you've met beggars, right? I say to kids, have you ever met a beggar that asked you for a house? Or no, maybe not a house. How about a car? I mean, how many people have two cars? I mean, lots of us. I mean, they say, that's how they judge wealth in this country. You're normal if you have two family automobiles. And so there isn't anybody probably who couldn't afford, hardly, or hardly any of us who couldn't afford to give a beggar a car, but they never ask for that kind of stuff, do they? Say to the kids, why don't beggars ask for cars or for houses or for large amounts of money? The kids say, well, because they don't think they can get it. I'm like, yeah, I think that's right. They want to ask for something attainable. Well, what about this beggar? That's not his attitude. I mean, a few years ago, I said to a kid at camp, he came in and sat at the back, and I knew I was going to preach this message, and I said to him, hey, do you ever ask the Lord for something? He says, yeah, last night I asked the Lord to help me win Mission Impossible, and he did, and I won it. You guys know what Mission Impossible is? Have you ever played it? Yeah, you go out, it's after all camp is done, and it's pitch black, and you sneak through the bush in the dark, and somebody guards a stake, and if they shine the light on you, as you're sneaking around in the dark, if they shine the light on you, you have to stop, and then they put a mark on your hand, and then you have to go back to the home base, and you have to get somebody else to cross the mark out, and then you can try and sneak up again and grab this flag where this person is guarding with the flashlight. Does that sound fun? Be honest. Well, I've never played it. I have no desire to sneak around in the dark, to be quite honest. I think of crawling around in the bush in the dark, of falling, tripping, bears. I can think of dozens of reasons why not to play. But here's this young man. He asks the Lord for help to win Mission Impossible, and he says the Lord heard him and answered his prayer. I say that could be possible. I'm not denying that. But I was thinking of this story. You know, this blind beggar hears the Lord Jesus. Not now the blind beggar asking, but the Lord Jesus asking him, what do you want me to do for you? And I think at some point in our gospel preaching, we need to make sure we present the Lord Jesus Christ in the room today. Not me. The Lord Jesus in the room today asking you. Asking me, what do you want him to do for you? And I say to the kids, why don't you go for a home run? Why don't you ask for the big prize? The big prize is eternal life. And so you hope that the big prize is mercy for our sin. You know, that's what the blind beggar went for. He's the Lord Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, Lord, that I might see. Wow, that's a big request. And the Lord Jesus says, just like your faith, so let it be done for you. And it says immediately he could see. I mean, there's lots of wonders of the gospel. Lots of wonders concerning eternal life. Certainly one of the greatest wonders is that it's immediate. It defies the heart of man. Man is all about processes and time and doing and having been done and paying. The gospel is immediate. This man had it immediately. And I like to think even of these two girls that were sitting in camp, that what I saw that girl do, it's immediate. That when she realized that she was a sinner and she cried out to God for mercy, he heard and he answered. This is not foreign to the teaching of the New Testament. The Lord Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 10 of an earthly father who, if his son asked for bread, would he give him a stone? Or if his son asked for a fish, would he give him a serpent? Or if his son asked for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? The Lord Jesus said, if you, being an earthly father, know how to do good, you wouldn't do any of that to your children. If you wouldn't do that, he says, how much more would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to everyone who asks? And so this blind man, he asks, he goes for the gusto, he goes for the home run, and the Lord Jesus answers his prayer. It says he immediately received his sight and he followed him. And then let's read the next section. It says in verse 1 of chapter 19, then Jesus answered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we move from the outside of the city of Jericho. Now we come into the inside and we meet a rich man. August Van Ryn, most Bibles have a subtitle for the story of Zacchaeus. I have a Cambridge and it says, Jesus comes to Zacchaeus' house. August Van Ryn has put over in his Bible, he's of course in heaven now, he had over his Bible describing the story of Zacchaeus as a camel passing through the eye of a needle. What's impossible with men is possible with God. And so very shortly in the story, although Jesus talks about riches being a hindrance and it's impossible for a rich man to be saved, and of course it's in the context of that rich ruler who went away sad because his wealth was his life, the Lord Jesus tells another story. He saves potentially the richest man in the city of Jericho. And again, the urgency of the message, the Lord Jesus would not pass by Zacchaeus' house again. He saved Zacchaeus on the last time he went through the city of Jericho. Many people speculate maybe about how Zacchaeus knew about the Lord Jesus. Why was he so anxious and so determined to see the Lord Jesus? Well, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Of course, we know that one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus was a tax collector himself. And one of the first things Matthew did when he met his new friend, the Lord Jesus, was he had a supper for all his old friends. Remember, and he invited all his old friends to come and meet his new friend. And some tell us that maybe Zacchaeus had that opportunity at that supper to see the Lord Jesus, possibly from a distance, maybe to see him interact at a meal with possibly his friend Matthew. And at that point had determined in his heart that if the Lord Jesus ever passed through his town, that he would make it his determined purpose to meet the Lord Jesus. Well, we don't know that, but we know this. Zacchaeus was determined to see the Lord Jesus. Of course, he has an issue. He's short. He's of short stature, and many gospel preachers have proved the point that we're all short, right? We've all come short of God's standard. Of course, God's standard, Paul calls in Romans chapter 3, is the glory of God. You know, the law was the describing the moral glory of God. And so, people say, well, the Lord Jesus kept the law. Well, actually, no, the Lord Jesus didn't have to keep the law. The law described God in his moral character. And so the Lord Jesus didn't have to keep the law. He was the glory of God manifest in the flesh. And so, that's the mistake many people make. That's what happened at the beginning of the story we read. where was the Pharisee in the temple as he was praying? How was he establishing his righteousness? Well, he was comparing himself to the worst man he could find in the temple, right? He was comparing himself to the tax collector. He should have been comparing himself to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he was comparing himself to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what would have happened at some point? He would have said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because he would have realized his shortcomings. Yes, he was better than the tax collector, possibly, but he came far short of God's righteous standard manifest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's Zacchaeus. He sees this. He understands this. He's in a hurry. Again, we want to emphasize this idea that this is a large hindrance to, especially in preaching the gospel, the young people. They feel like they have all kinds of time, right? They got forever. It'll never be me. It'll always be somebody else. And so here's Zacchaeus. He's running. He climbs up into a sycamore tree. We saw how Luke emphasized this concept of worldly wisdom in the light of a child. You know, that the child is the example of the faith that God expects. And we see that even in the life of Zacchaeus. When was the last time you climbed a tree? Has it been a while? Yeah? Mabel's nodding. You haven't been up a tree for a while, Mabel. No, I haven't been up a tree for a while myself. In fact, I'll be honest, I have no desire to climb a tree. I mean, there's a tree at Morningstar Bible Camp, and the branch is reachable, and it's that perfect size to grab on. I see kids who walk by, and they see this branch. First thing they do is grab on and try and get up into that tree. I don't do that. No desire. And so, really, you see, here's Zacchaeus. I mean, he is like a child, isn't he? He's desperate to see the Lord Jesus, and so he climbs a tree. It says, when Jesus comes to the place, he looks up. He sees him. He says, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so the three things he did, he made haste, he came down, and he received him joyfully. He was in a hurry. He came down to the foot of the Lord Jesus, and he received him. This, again, is the message we preach. We preach Christ and him crucified, and it's an interaction with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke always does this in his gospel. He always presents salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember when Joseph and Mary came to the temple, the birth of the Lord Jesus? Do you remember Simeon, what he said? As he lifted the babe up in his arms, he said, now let thy servant depart in peace, having seen your salvation in a babe. He'd held God's Savior in his hands. That's what the story of Zacchaeus is. He receives him. He receives the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. Well, it came in the person of Lord Jesus Christ. And so we emphasize that salvation is in a person. And so do we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's not about knowing things about him. The Bible never talks about that. Paul never prayed that he might know about him, but that he might know him. You know, theology is a disturbing word for many, but it's a good word. It's the study about God? No, it's the study of God, to know Christ. And so this is what Luke presents for us, salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Remember the rich young ruler who went away sad. Why? Because he didn't want to give away his money. Zacchaeus doesn't have a problem with that. It seems that all of Zacchaeus' life, he felt like money would be the solution to his problems. This isn't a stretch. You ask any group of people, what's the secret to life? Many would say finances. You know, real estate. But Zacchaeus has got there and he's had an experience with it, and he knows that although he has lots of money and he's rich, his heart is empty. That money is a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't fill the void. But what happens when he receives the Lord Jesus Christ is his heart is full and overflowing. And so he can quite comfortably give away, you know, anything, of course, that he'd taken wrongly. But he could even give away half of his goods to the poor. Who was the poorest man in Jericho, do you think? You think it's a stretch to say it was the blind beggar sitting on the outskirts of town? Where was he in this whole story? Well, we don't have to speculate. He was there too. It says that he followed the Lord Jesus from that point onward. You think he got any of that money? Probably did. We don't like to preach what is called a prosperity gospel, but we do actually like to preach a prosperity gospel, don't we? I mean, when people receive the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that God has to give them, he gives them in the person of his Son. An inheritance incorruptible that fades not away in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens at when? At conversion. When a person asks, the Lord Jesus comes to live within. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within. And we read in the teaching of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, actually the Father himself comes to live within. You can't do better than the triune God living within a person. So yeah, maybe we don't preach about the fact of when you receive Jesus Christ that God blesses you financially, but God does bless you immeasurably in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's certainly the story of Zacchaeus. He experienced that firsthand. And so we see how, I think we see how these things are tied together. We see how the greatest hindrance to people getting saved is, quite frankly, they don't ask. We see the reason they don't ask is because they don't have a need. They're better than the person sitting beside them. I love to say this when I'm preaching at camp. Who's the worst kid in camp? How many times do you think you get a show of hands? Everybody knows in their mind who the worst kid at camp is. What's remarkable is that it's usually somebody else. You never, hardly ever, is the guy who is the worst kid that he thinks he is. And so no felt need. Worldly wisdom. That was the story with the kids and the hindering of children coming. And again, the Lord Jesus taught that except we come as a little child, we can't enter in. We thought about riches. We thought about the cross. And then Luke told us two stories that all of these things are worked out in real flesh and blood in the lives of people. And there's two men, a blind beggar and a rich man named Zacchaeus, who both came to the Lord Jesus Christ, who both experienced mercy for their sin. And they both got it simply by asking. So we want to encourage people as we move through life to ask the Lord Jesus for help. We want to present the Lord Jesus as being here in our midst today and asking me and asking you, what do you want me to do for you? We want to go for the big prize. Ask him for something great. You know, they said in the history of Alexander the Great, you know, he accomplished world domination by in his early 30s. And they said as he took over kingdom after kingdom, he would offer to his four generals anything they wanted. And the story goes that one of the generals would ask for kingdoms himself, and the others would be offended at the immensity of the asking that this general would ask to Alexander. And the story goes that he rebuked them. And he said, you know, only he makes me feel like a king. The Lord Jesus can do anything. And so let's ask him for big things. I mean, It goes without saying, if you're sitting here without eternal life, then that's where you need to start. The Lord Jesus is here. He's ready and he's able to help us. The hindrance is often we don't ask. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for the teaching of your word. Father, we're thankful the Lord Jesus came, Son of Man, to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, we're thankful for summer camps going on in North America already this summer, and of kids coming to Jesus Christ for salvation. Father, we pray for the assembly here. We think of testimony in this community. Father, we think of many neighbors around this building who don't have eternal life. They don't know the Lord Jesus. We pray for them. We pray for the gospel witness from this assembly, that, Father, the word of God would go forth in the power of the Spirit in the lives of neighbors. We think of our loved ones and our families. Father, you would equip us, build us up to be able to share the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for fellowship together. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to share just one final thing. We're at Turkey Hill. Turkey Hill is a camp down in Missouri. It's a big assembly Bible camp. Run about 200 kids through a week normally. And for whatever reason, they're in a Catholic community. There's lots of kids surrounding that area. And they see numerous kids every week come to Jesus Christ. I was there on the third week, and a brother from Michigan was preaching, Chris Schroeder. And I went. They have a meeting on the Friday to invite all the kids who received Jesus Christ that week or received assurance of their salvation to come to a meeting. And there was probably about 60 kids, I'd say 50 or 60 kids who came to that meeting. And they're just, I heard a couple of their testimonies, and it's pretty thrilling to think about what God is doing in summer camps, in the lives of children. He is still saving young people in this country through the gospel. It is still the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Thank you for having us.